This is Pastor Imre. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, God Almighty promised His Israel people that if they would obey His laws, they would have many blessings from God, one of which is in verse 12, "And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Then in the last part of Deuteronomy 28, God listed curses which would come upon His people if they disobeyed His laws. Listen to this from verses 43 and 44 of Deuteronomy 28. "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." In 1913, the United States federal debt was $2 billion. In that year, the Federal Reserve banking system was established. By 1920, the federal debt was $24 billion. By 1940, it was $42 billion. By 1960, it was $286 billion. And by 1980, it was $800 billion. It is now estimated that it will be over $1 trillion by 1982. Someone is lending to us, and we are not lending to them. Have they become the head, and we become the tail? Stay tuned for broadcast number 2 on The Money Changers. Thank you. God Almighty gave the Israel people 10 commandments in stone at Mount Sinai, and then through Moses gave them several hundred other statutes and judgments, all designed to implement in the Israel nation the 10 commandments as the basic constitution of that nation. In the 26th chapter of Leviticus and in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy are recorded God's words to Moses as to what would happen to the Israel people if they obeyed all of God's laws, statutes, and judgments, and God also listed what would come upon them if they disobeyed these holy laws. It was a simple listing of a cause and effect relationship. In the field of science, most discoveries are made by researchers studying what is or what exists, and then by keeping records of any changes which take place in relation to matter or energy. Through that, the researcher can come up with a cause and effect relationship. To take a simple example, the well-known story, whether it is true or not, of Isaac Newton postulating the so-called law of gravity when he saw an apple fall from the tree to the ground. Being somewhat of a thinker, he said to himself, "Now apples and all other objects, unless held above the earth by some outside force, immediately crash to the earth." That was an observable truth. So that raised the question, why do objects always fall toward the earth? His reasoned answer, which we now all accept, is that there is a force, which he called gravity, that is in effect at all times on all objects. When that apple fell to the earth, gravity was the cause, the apple's crashing into the earth was the effect. The objects acted that way in obedience to the law of gravity. In recent centuries, science has become somewhat of a god to the educated. Supposedly, science can answer all questions, not only the question as to why apples fall to the ground, but the questions as to why anything at all happens, which is a change from what exists at any moment in time. Science can discover causes. Out of all of this esoteric study has come one simple rule that every person of intelligence would know even if no scientist ever told him. And that is that whatever changes take place in the physical world, there must exist some cause, some force to make that change happen. Well, I say the Holy Bible is the most scientific book ever written. And I believe when the Holy Bible prophesies or warns that certain things will take place and gives the causes which will bring that change about, then when that event does take place, we had better read and consider what is the cause. Now in Deuteronomy 28, God warned His Israel people that if they disobeyed His laws, they would become the debtors and captives of what He called strangers or non-Israelite people. So God gave in His word the event that would take place, Israel in debt bondage, and the cause which would bring about that debt bondage, disobedience to His law. Now, I said all of that in order to get you to think with me about this change in our nation. From practically a debt-free society up to the early 1900s, to the 1980s, where our federal government, our state governments, except North Dakota, our cities, our counties, our villages, our corporations, and all of our individual citizens are in debt to the extent that it is now becoming obvious we cannot pay off those debts. In this field, as in other fields, we have the researcher and the expert. In fact, we have hundreds, perhaps thousands of them, called financial or economic experts, and many of them have been writing and speaking on money and debt and bonds and the stock market and credit and whatever for years and years and years. And yet, none or almost none of them have come up with any answer as to the cause of all of this debt. The debt is there. That is an observable reality. But the one great cause, the original, the scientific cause, escapes them. Who among you have ever heard a politician, a government economist, or any other so-called money or debt expert say, America and Americans are in debt because America and Americans have violated God's laws? That, of course, is too simple for them. They do not want simple answers to complex questions. But over 3,000 years ago, the great God of the universe caused Moses to write down the reason America is in debt in these words. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And one of these curses is in that same chapter in verse 43 and 44. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. The debt, the bondage to the stranger, will be the effect. Disobedience to God's law will be the cause. Like anything else in science, when the cause exists, the effect will take place automatically, without any specific action on the part of the author of that science, God Almighty. Now here are some other effects or results of disobedience to God's law. I'll read a few more in Deuteronomy 28, so you can see that other things are also happening to us, just exactly as God wrote them over 3,000 years ago. And if you realize these two must be caused by our violation of God's laws, then it will be easier for you to accept that our debt bondage is caused by that same violation. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28, The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Defeat in warfare, an effect. Disobedience is the cause. Would that explain Korea and Vietnam and even the inability of our forces to rescue the hostages in Iran? Verse 27, The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. Incurable diseases, the effect. Disobedience is still the cause. Could that explain cancer, multiple sclerosis, heart disease, and 100 other reasons why hundreds of thousands of our people die of disease every year? Verse 30, Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Could the increase in unfaithfulness or adultery be caused by our national disobedience to God's laws? Verse 33, The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. In Leviticus 26, where curses for disobedience are also listed, God Almighty said in verse 16, Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. For the last 20 years, hundreds of thousands of acres of grain are sown in the United States, and the harvest is eaten by Russia, by China, by Cuba, and by other red communist countries. The anti-communists blame traitors in our nation for sending our grain to our enemies. But God Almighty said over 3,000 years ago that when His people Israel disobeyed His laws, their enemies would eat their grain. He said we would sow it in vain or for no purpose. We would not get paid for it. And it is true that the communists never pay for the grain. They borrow the money from us, and then our rulers cancel their debts before they pay. It is true that the individual farmer gets paid, but collectively, the nation is giving the grain away. Could God Almighty have told us why this is happening? I think that He did. We work, they profit from our work, not because they are so smart or because they are so wicked, but because we sin against God's holy law, and God has decreed that curse for our sin. In like manner, when God said we would be in debt to the stranger, and that the stranger would get high up above us, meaning the stranger would rule over us if we disobeyed His laws, that has taken place as surely as the enemy is eating our grain. It is quite simple. It is not complicated at all. Both the cause, sin, and the effect, bondage to our enemies, are written in God's holy word. A simple answer to a complex question. Now, since you know that God warned us we would be placed into debt or economic bondage because of sin, we will go further in our discussion of that economic bondage during this and several more radio broadcasts. For I know that many Christians do not really see nor understand our economic system enough to see that it is a curse upon us. They see the wealth we produce, wealth that comes from the ability of our race to produce great agricultural harvests, and from our advanced technology, which allows us to produce more manufactured goods per hour of labor than any other nation, and they mistakenly assume that wealth somehow comes because we have a good economic system. No, that wealth comes not because of a good economic system, but in spite of a wicked economic system. All right, I am going to quote from a book I wrote about 10 years ago, which is now out of print. However, you will receive this in condensed form in the packet. So most of what I will say on this and the next broadcast will be in print in the packet. This is in the chapter titled Trouble and Money. And it begins with a picture of a family in a divorce court with the wife saying, "And judge, we were always in debt." Then you listen to this and see if this fits the America you know. In the 20th century, the United States of America is easily seen as the wealthiest and most productive nation in the world, making efficient use of an abundance of natural resources and an intelligent and skilled labor force. The USA now produces over 50% of the manufactured goods of the world each year. Similarly, our agricultural production is the envy of the world. And yet the American working people, who produce this vast store of wealth, seem always to be short of money and in debt. American wives are working in unprecedented numbers. Husbands hope for overtime hours or take a second part-time job to help pay their bills. When the children reach college age, most of them must work part-time to pay their way, as the parents are unable to afford the added financial burden. At the same time, the American family must work more hours to survive. Its total debt climbs higher and higher. While psychologists and family counselors say the major cause in America of family breakups and divorce is trouble over money and debt. Law officers say that many of our juvenile criminals are from such broken homes. Like our family and crime problems, most of the other difficulties facing America can be traced directly or indirectly to money. There is a reason why our Christian forefathers who founded this nation wrote into the Constitution of the United States the following words about money: Congress shall have the power to coin money and regulate the value thereof. As we proceed with this discussion of 20th century America, you will see that they did that in their sincere attempts to prevent this republic from being destroyed, as empires have been destroyed all down through history, by troubles brought about by money. you will see how an illegal disregard for that simple constitutional phrase has created the conditions which have brought our American citizens into astronomical debts and the nation to the brink of disaster. I will also attempt to show the probable course of future events which will save America and her people. Economists and financial experts use the term create when they refer to the process by which money comes into existence. As we shall see, this does not necessarily have to be an actual coin or paper bill. But creation, in any case, means the making of something that had no prior existence. In mining, lumbering, manufacturing, and even in farming, the products are not created in the full sense of the term, but are only materials which have been changed from existing materials into a more usable and therefore more valuable form. Such is not the case with money. Here and here alone, man is actually able to create something out of nothing. He can take a piece of paper of practically no value, print it with certain words and numbers, and it will purchase a piece of lumber. Printed with different figures, it can buy an automobile or even a house. Its value or purchasing power has been created in the true meaning of the word. So you can see, money can be made very cheaply, and whoever does the creating of money in any nation can make tremendous profits. In the business and manufacturing world, we find that a home builder will usually be very well satisfied with a profit of 5% above his cost to build a home. Automobile manufacturers sell their cars for 1% or 2% above their cost of production, and the same is true of many industries. But those who manufacture, that is, create, a nation's money supply, have no limit on their profits, since a money press will print a $10,000 bill as cheaply as a $1 bill. The profit in creating money is a major part of our money story, and as we progress in this revelation, we will show how the bankers manufacture our money and credit and secure these profits to themselves. But first we should discuss another important characteristic of money, namely the absolute necessity of it to a civilized society. Civilization as we know it could not exist without an adequate and even an abundant supply of money. Modern society could forego many other important things, but without an adequate supply of money, our industries would slow down to a halt, our farms would recede to become self-sustaining family units, surplus food would disappear, many jobs requiring the work of more than a few men would go undone, and the purchase and transportation of large volumes of goods would cease. If we had a shortage of money, within a very short time, unemployment would lead to starvation, and mobs of hungry people would plunder and kill in order to remain alive. Civilization would return to the Dark Ages, and all government except family or very small groups would cease to function. Do you think that is an overstatement? Not at all. Money is the means of all commercial trade except simple barter. It is the measure and the instrument by which one product is sold and another purchased. If we were to abolish money, or even to reduce it below the amount necessary to sustain current trade, the results would be catastrophic. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and my time is up for today. Next week, God willing, we are going to discuss some history, some rather recent history, of the Depression of the 1930s. I will show from history how a shortage of money, nothing else, a shortage of money brought on that depression, just as a shortage of money and credit is now bankrupting some of the largest industries in America. That shortage was deliberate. It was created to do exactly what it did by those who control the volume of money in America. Meanwhile, you write to me for our money packet number 1. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. You will receive in print a shortened version of this information I am giving over the radio in this and the next broadcast. As you can see from the very little bit we have already covered, this money is the greatest problem facing America. In fact, our disobedience to God's laws in relation to money and economics is our greatest sin. And by the way, for those who would like a cassette tape Bible study of why our economic system is a sin against God, I have a 90-minute cassette tape titled, The Greatest Sin in America. We have 300,000 ordained ministers in this nation, many of them preaching against all sorts of sins, but few ever mention the sin of usury and unjust gain as manifested in our so-called economic system. This Bible study tape goes into Bible law and into Bible prophecy. It can be used in a Sunday school class or at home. You may have that tape for an offering of $3 to this ministry. The money packet, remember, is free. However, if you want the cassette tape, please send an offering of $3 and ask for it by name, The Greatest Sin in America. Just so you don't think I am picking on capitalism as such, I would remind you that all communist countries use substantially the same money system as the capitalistic societies. In fact, the same banks that lend us money have offices in communist countries and lend them money to place their people into debt bondage just as they do ours. This tape exposes that also. Remember, it is titled The Greatest Sin in America. The address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. And the announcer will repeat that when I finish. When you write for Money Packet Number 1, you will also receive a tape catalog which will have about a dozen other 90-minute cassette Bible studies on money and economics from the standpoint of Bible law. We've had enough of the economics of the anti-Christians. It is about time our people began to study the Christian Bible for answers to our economic problems. Then next week, God willing, I will continue in our study of history, going back to the Great Depression of the 1930s, to show how it was deliberately brought about by those who control the volume of money and credit in the nation. They did this so they could foreclose and take possession of tens of thousands of farms and factories, taking legal title to them when the owners could not pay off their mortgages. God Almighty told us through the prophet Hosea, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God meant lack of knowledge of His Word. So you be with me again next week if you can, and tell your friends about the broadcast, and meanwhile write for that free Money Packet Number 1. And when you write, please tell me the call letters of the radio station over which you hear America's Promise. That will help us spend your tithes and offerings wisely on the right radio outlets. Until next week when I return, God willing, with broadcast number 3 on The Money Changers, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.